Father, we do thank you for a warm, dry building, and we thank you that we can have this technology to be able to broadcast to vehicles for those who feel best to be in their vehicles. And Father, we know that there are many people around the world that don't have this privilege, and we pray for so many dear Christians who are struggling and suffering. We pray for special grace for them. And Father, we do thank you that we're in the body of Christ, even though when situations are unusual, we are in Christ and in his body, and that is permanent, and we rejoice in that. So we pray that as we're together, that we might truly honor you and also encourage one another. And we do thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that Jerry and Jackie can be with us, and pray blessing upon them and their families, Father. And Father, we do, we just ask for your leading, your direction. May we just be in submission to your spirit. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to make several announcements before we'll have some music projected. I wanted to mention this, that the men's meeting on Monday night will be here at the chapel this week. So for you to be aware of that, that we will have it and it will be in the building. As we put in the letters sent out, we will, in several weeks, we'll continue to meet at 11, and if you would please contact Trish before or on Wednesday, the week ahead, and that way we can plan a little better with our seating arrangements. That's one of our challenges, obviously. So that just helps us be a little bit ahead of the game on this. Thank you for respecting the meter rule, the 2 meter. We're just trying to obey the authorities, but also keep people healthy and safe. So just a way to love one another. As you've already done, you've wore your mask in. We thank you for that. And then if you have to go to the washroom, then to put it back on. And then when we leave later on today, to put it back on. So, but obviously you can leave it off at this point. We know it gets pretty warm and hot. When we go out, we will actually go out the front, but the side front door over by the ramp. And so just kind of give time to let people ahead of you go out. And then we'll be dismissed kind of in that organized manner, hopefully. We're trying not to just go throughout the whole building. It seems to be the easiest way to prevent spread of germs if there are any. And so we're using the family washroom and not the other two. And again, there's a little table there with disinfectant and wipes. So for you to clean your hands and maybe the handle on the door as you go in and out. So we know this is a very unique time. Obviously, it's demonstrated just by the way we're seated here. But we thank you for cooperating and just being patient. It's a time for us to grow in the Lord in being patient, I think, and loving one another, doing what's best for one another, caring for one another, praying for one another. And I was thinking more and more about the need to just pray for those who don't know the Lord during this time. A lot of people, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable for us, but for a lot of unbelievers, it's totally over the top stressful. And we just need to pray that people will come to Christ through this time. And if you follow like the MSC prayer, and I know also Voice of Martyrs and dear Christians around the world, are already suffering, and this just adds to their suffering. So be mindful to pray for not only our local people, but also people around the world. Also, we'd like to remember, and I know there are lots of needs, but right at the moment, Jim Easton's sister Sue is undergoing cancer treatment. And Kathy was telling me she just has undergone her third one. She's responding pretty well. She has, altogether, there'll be 7, so it's a very aggressive cancer. So pray for Sue Jim's sister. And I know there's lots of other needs. Just be mindful to pray and put prayer requests on the prayer chain. I know I was talking to Don McAllister, and his sister is very, very fragile. Just this morning, we were talking about others who are in very fragile health as well. Brian's friend that we prayed for, she's not doing very well, so pray for her. So let's just ask God. I'm going to pray for these needs, and then we'll have some song, and then we'll turn it over to our brother Jerry, who we're very glad Jerry and Jackie can both be with us this day. So let's just uphold these. Father, we are thankful that we can just bring our requests to you, that you've designed that prayer is significant, and you work through prayer. And we just thank you that you have made this possible for us. And Father, we do want to pray. I think of Sue. I just pray that you would really protect her, restore her. We just ask God that you would bless. And Father, there's so many other. Don McAllister's sister, Brian's friend, as that she's suffering. We just entrust each one of them to you for spiritual needs as well as physical needs. And Father, we just thank you. Just help us through this morning and in the days to come, decisions we need to make, how to think through what we do as church. We would love to have breaking of bread in the near future. We pray for wisdom for that. And also other ministries, give us wisdom that we might just do your will in your way, in your timing, and that we would really be a people who honor the Lord through this time and this season. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a lot to sing about as Christians, and as the first one, we're in the family of God, and if we've trusted Christ, he has touched our lives and changed us forever, and we're still in process as well as we grow. But we are thankful that we can be here and be under the Word. We so need God's Word to set the path for how we walk and how we live and how God, he uses his word to transform our lives. We're thankful again for Jerry and Jackie. They've ministered to us over the years, and we're thankful that they could come down today again and be with us. So, Jerry, I'm just going to turn it over to you, and may the Lord bless you as you share with us.
Thanks so much, Don, and thank you to everyone. It's so good to be here this morning. So the usual thing was for me to come in the month of February, as you all know. And we made a radical change and decided on September to talk to Dan. And going forward, that's sort of maybe the month that we're going to come, Lord willing. And I didn't expect this in September. It's really different, right? It's a little different than February. It's a lot different. But anyway, we are all going through this pandemic, and you are navigating through it, each of you in your lives individually and in your families, and now as a local church. It was great to be out at Hope Valley last week, but that would not have been so good today with the weather the way it is, and obviously with fall coming, you had to do this. And I think it's great that you've opened your doors, you're making an effort to reopen, and praying for the Lord to bless you in that. I've had the privilege of speaking at three different chapels that have reopened, and attended a fourth one, wasn't speaking there, but attended a fourth one. So people are navigating through this and doing what you're doing here, and every place is doing things maybe just a little bit differently, and yet the same. Similar things, and the boundaries and the masks and the sanitizing, everything from head to toe and all that kind of stuff. And that's just where we are today, and we have to walk through it as the Lord's people and just thank God that we can actually meet in some way. It's better than being on Zoom, although some of you, I'm not sure whether this is being Zoomed out, but if it is, those of you that are listening, for blessings to you, those of you that are in your car, and just whatever way, maybe just by recording, you're going to hear this message. And I just trust that the Lord will encourage you this morning as we look into God's Word. So we started a theme last Sunday morning, the touch of God. And we looked at the touch of the leper, the healing of the leper by the Lord Jesus. I want us to go to Luke 22 this morning, Luke 22. And I'm going to speak on a little an incident, a scene where, again, the Lord Jesus touches someone, and it's a scene that's kind of unusual. It's one of those little details that's recorded in the Gospels where you sort of go, like, why is that recorded? But it is, and it is in the arrest of the Lord Jesus, and I think it'll make sense as I read these verses where we see the Lord Jesus touching someone. Luke 22 and verse 47 says, "And while he was still speaking," so Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he knows what's coming, he knows he's going to be arrested, and it says, "Behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" So here's Jesus' disciples saying, "Hey, this mob is coming to arrest you. We're ready to fight. Should we grab our swords and strike them?" And one of them, it says, verse 50, "struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said," and in my translation, I'm going to talk about this later, I don't like really the way it's worded, but in my translation it says, "permit even this," or that Jesus said, "permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me.'" And then this is so significant. Listen to what Jesus says here. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And let's commit our time now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for, even though this is such an unusual way for us to gather, we just thank you that we can do this, even this, Lord, and that we can connect even in this way. Father, for those that are listening that are not here in the building, but those that are listening other ways, again, we just thank you for even this connection. Most of all, we thank you for the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that indwells us, the Spirit of God that unifies us, that connects us in the body, the family of God, as we were thinking about earlier, the Holy Spirit of God who touches our lives, and as we were singing also. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the truth that's in it. This scene that we've read, Lord, I just pray that there would be, in some way, it almost seems like a trivial thing, an insignificant thing that's recorded here. But I just pray that your Spirit would bring out of your Word truth and principles that would encourage us and bless us together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had the privilege of going to Uruguay, I think it was about 2.5 years ago, on a short-term work team. It was arranged through Lamab Bible Chapel, and there was a crew of young people in their 20s and a young guy in his 50s that went along, the leader of this crew. And I didn't have the work skills, but there were three guys on that crew that were had trades, and they were the workers, and they kind of oversaw it. But I was just there as an adult, I guess, to keep them all under control or whatever. And we had the privilege of going to Andrew and Leticia Russell's and being with them and living with them and doing a work project in their home. Anyway, one of the things that was really, there was a lot of things when you go to a different country that are really, you always learn a lot. But one of the things that was really interesting is the way they greet each other in Uruguay. I mean, it's none of this handshaking stuff, and then we can't do that here anymore, for now anyway. Maybe we never will again. But it's not that. It's like literally people come right up, and they hug you, and they kiss you on the cheek. And so those of you, and I think Andrew's from South America. Forgive me, Andrew, if you weren't. I'm not sure if you were. I think you were born there. So you would understand the culture. But for us, that was unusual. I mean, literally, as we would go to their little chapels, you had old people coming up to you, little kids coming up to you, teenagers coming up. It didn't matter who they were. They come up, they would hug you, and they would kiss you. And it was almost like overwhelming at the start. It was like, what are they doing? You know, they're touching me, and they're kissing me. Now, I'm a fairly affectionate person in terms of, like normally coming here, there's people that I would hug, and I would certainly shake hands with and greet that way. I know we can't do that now. I miss that. I miss Terry's hug, walking in the door. Terry, if you're listening, miss that, and hopefully that's going to happen again down the road. But I'm okay with it. But we had at least three young people on that crew that were completely out of their comfort zone. Like, this was weird that these people were hugging me, and you could just see them just repulsing and just this literally stiffening up as these people were hugging them and kissing them, and they didn't know what to do with that. But it was great because as the trip went on, because everywhere we went, people were doing that, gradually they kind of maybe didn't love it, but they kind of got used to it. And one of them in particular, it literally, I think, changed her personality after that trip. And she really opened up and came out of her shell more. So it was really neat, all of that. But as this was happening, and they're like looking at me thinking, what's going on? I was saying to them, listen, this is the way they greet people here. It's very affectionate. It's very touchy. And we're not used to that, but that's okay. That is their way of showing kindness. They are expressing kindness and hospitality to us as we meet here. As Judas goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and approaches the Lord Jesus and he kisses the Lord Jesus on the cheek, that was not an act of kindness. Even though it was an act of affection in some way, it was very much not out of kindness. He literally was betraying the Lord Jesus. And then Peter's greeting to the servant of the high priest who probably grabbed a hold of Jesus to arrest him, and Peter takes a sword and swipes his ear off with a sword. That was not a very kind greeting either. There doesn't seem to be a lot of kindness going on in this scene here in the garden and in the rest of the Lord Jesus, but in the midst of that, there is an incredible act of kindness. I'm going to put it this way, a touch of kindness from the Lord Jesus in the midst of something that was not kind and not pleasant at all. And there's just three things I want to consider this morning, and I'm very conscious of the time here, but so quickly. Number one, the enemy's moment. The enemy's moment. Jesus mentions, and I highlighted it when I read the verse, and I want to bring us back to verse 53 in Luke 22. And so they've come out, and he said, you've come with swords and clubs, like I'm a thief or I'm a criminal of some sort to arrest me. And when I was with you in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. You had all kinds of opportunity to do it. But here they come, think of it, in secrecy, in the dark, at night, so the people wouldn't see. And they catch him in a familiar place. And of course, Judas has all been part of that conspiracy. But this statement at the end of verse 53, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. That is a powerful statement that Jesus makes there. He is saying to them, those that have come to arrest him, to take him, those who really obviously would be like his enemy, right? I mean, obviously, if they're going to arrest you, they're going to take you to trial, you're going to be put to death, you are an enemy, or if you're not an enemy directly, you are certainly working on behalf of the enemy. And in the mind of the disciples at that moment, those people, those officers that are about to make that arrest, they're enemies. Like, we got to fight against these people. But behind them would be the priest, the priesthood, the high priest, which was there's a whole lot of background there. But they would be the enemy of Jesus, right? Because they want to see Jesus put to death, and the religious leaders that want to see Jesus put to death. But Jesus does something interesting here. He says, it's your hour, but it's not just your hour. There's a power behind you. You're coming to arrest me, and you're coming to arrest me in the name of the priesthood and all these things and whatever authority. You're coming by man's authority, but I want you to understand, and he says something, whether anyone caught it or not in the moment. Obviously, it was caught, and it's recorded in the Word of God here, but he says there's a power behind you, and it's the power of darkness. So that the accent here is put on Satan and his demonic forces who are at work here to destroy the Lord Jesus, to kill him, to annihilate him, to put him to death, whatever way they could. I ask myself this question, how could they, you know, first of all, we got to understand Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know anything, everything, pardon me. He doesn't know everything. The demons don't know everything. But you ask yourself this question, did they not hear Jesus say that he would die and he would rise from the dead? I mean, Satan is not stupid, and the demons are not unaware, they're not omnipresent, and they're not omniscient, they don't know anything, but they clearly would have heard Jesus say that, As he said to his disciples three times in his ministry that he's going to die, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise from the dead. Would they have not thought, what is the point of trying to put him to death because he's going to rise from the dead anyway, and we're going to be defeated anyway? And I don't know what's in the mind of the enemy at this point, but I have to think this, that the enemy's thinking, if we're going to get him, it's now. It's like, this is our moment. And God allows this. Understand, brothers and sisters, we understand. I'm sure you understand, but if you've never, maybe you haven't thought about this before. God is allowing all of this. God could easily intervene. The Father could intervene, and he could stop it. And angels could come and intervene, and Jesus talks about that in another place. And Jesus himself could intervene and say, whoa, no, you can't arrest me. Like, boom, I can just destroy you right now if I choose to. But understand that this ultimately is the will of God, that Jesus would be arrested, that he would be tried, that he would go through all of that suffering and abuse, and ultimately that he would be nailed to a cross and he would die. That was the only way you and I could be saved, forgiven of our sin, because Jesus had to pay for our sin. He had to give his life. He had to suffer. He had to shed his blood, and he had to die and be buried and, praise God, rise from the dead. God knew all of that. That was all his plan of redemption. And Jesus understood all of that. In that moment, as these people come to arrest him, he knows the plan. He knows the big picture, and he knows exactly what is going to happen to him, and he is surrendered to it all. And here he is as the Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the willing sacrifice, willing to go. But he acknowledges this truth in that moment. This is your hour in the power of darkness. You're going to have a moment now, Satan, where you're going to in some way have your way with me, if we could put that term, and you're going to do your worst to me, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross, and I'm going to die. But God, Jesus knew he would rise from the dead. He knew all of that, but this was the enemy's moment for them to move in. And the sharp end of the spear of the enemy's attack in that moment was those soldiers, those officers, those servants that were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus. In that moment, it's like they represent the enemy. We know there's a big picture behind this. There's Satan behind it. There's governments behind it. There's a corrupt priesthood behind it. They're calling the shots. These soldiers, these officers, they're just doing their job. You go and arrest this man. You follow this disciple of his, this Judas guy, and you arrest him and you bring us to us. But in that moment, they represent the enemy. And it's the enemy's moment. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: misguided zeal. Misguided zeal. Now, I think most of you understand what zeal is. It's like a passion, an energy, an enthusiasm, if you will, to do something. And so someone who is zealous is someone who is like, I'm committed to this, I'm going to give my all to it, whatever. So we're thinking about misguided zeal. So there's someone here who's got a lot of zeal for the Lord, and he loves the Lord, but he's going to handle things in a really bad way. And so as they come into the garden to arrest Jesus, we have this whole scene that erupts here, and we began reading about it, verse 49, when those around him saw what was going on. It's like all of a sudden there's the disciples. Jesus has finished his time praying with the Father, and he's got there with the disciples, and here comes this mob with torches and clubs and swords, and the disciples are like, you know, there's that initial shock. Not that, I don't know that you've ever been arrested. I've never been arrested. Anyway, praise God. Hopefully that'll never happen to me, to you, whatever. But there would be this initial kind of shock, right? Like, what is going on? I mean, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Jesus' quiet place. It's where he goes to be alone and to pray. And they've been sleeping. So they kind of come out of their sleep and out of their stupor, and all of a sudden there's this mob here. And it would take, like, I don't know, like, how long would it take? 30 seconds, 3 minutes, whatever, for the thing to click in their mind. Hey, they're going to arrest Jesus. This is not good. This is not a good place. This is not a good scene. So at some point that hits them, verse 49, when those around him saw what was going on, they put two and two together. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And so here's the immediate reaction, right, to defend him. And Peter, we know it's Peter. It says verse 51 of them. If we go to John's gospel, I think it's chapter 18 in John's gospel. I'll refer to that later on. We know it's Peter who takes the sword and strikes this servant who is about to arrest Jesus. So I want you to just try. I know we've seen movies, we've watched the Jesus film, or you've watched other movies about this scene. So you kind of have this picture in your mind that some director has painted for you, right? But just for a moment, let's understand the movies that are just movies. And some of them are great and some of them are not so great, right? They're made about the life of the Lord. But at the end of the day, it's someone's interpretation. What did that scene really look like when Jesus was arrested? I mean, was it that kind of like this mob walked up and stood there and there was a standoff and there's Jesus and Judas walks up and kisses him, and then all of a sudden what? Peter just lunges out with a sword and whacks some guy and cuts his ear off. I mean, maybe that's how it happened. I almost get a sense like this in my mind that we don't know this, and this is just speculation, that maybe there was some jostling going on, pushing, shoving. You ever been in a fight before? Hopefully not. I've been in a few little melees, nothing too serious when I was younger. And when that's going on, it's like you don't know what's coming next, and you're just in there ready to go. And somewhere in the midst of that melee, Peter just takes a sword, and he takes a swipe at the servant, who I would think probably, and again, we're not told, but I'm almost thinking that maybe this servant has got his hands on Jesus, right? And maybe in Peter's mind, it's like, that's it, you don't touch him. And he takes that sword, and he swipes it at the servant, and he cuts off his ear. I think there's some tension. Obviously, there's a conflict going on here. Now, when I think about the zeal of Peter here, because I know we can maybe think, well, Peter, what an idiot. Why did he do that? How did he not know that this was all the plan of God? And let's understand, let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he didn't know it all, and he didn't know the big picture. And in that moment, the only thing he was thinking is, that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my Master. You know, I give Peter a lot of credit. I really do. He was defending Jesus. He think about this. He's putting his life on the line in that moment to defend him. He could very much be arrested, and I have to admire his zeal, but it was misguided zeal. It was not the plan of God. And it was something that it was well intended, it was not in the plan of God for this to happen. And that was not the intent of what Jesus said when he said to them earlier in the upper room about having swords and ready to take the sword. And they had misunderstood what he had said. But I admire his zeal, but it was a misguided zeal. And it's interesting how Jesus responds to this whole thing. So picture it. Try to imagine it. This tussle, this fighting. Peter takes a sword, swack. Obviously, you know, whether he missed or glanced off a helmet, who knows. But he slices off, whether he slices it completely off or it's hanging there. I know that's kind of gruesome to think about. I hope you're not squeamish. But there it is, and there's blood, obviously, right? And it's a messy scene. And this guy probably shouts, and maybe he falls down, and we don't know the details, but what happens is, in verse 51, to me, is so awesome. It's so awesome. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but Jesus immediately takes control of the whole mess here. It's like he's going to take control. Think about it. They're arresting him. They're about to take him away, and he's going to death. And what does he do? He takes control of the scene, and he brings order to the chaos, because that's the heart of our God. That's who he is. And he goes beyond that. When he says, in my translation, it says, permit even this. Now, I mentioned earlier that that's not really a good translation. If you have an ESV, I think it really nails better the meaning of the original language. In the ESV, he says, this is what he says, no more of this, Jesus says. Stop it. Enough of this. That's, I think, the Good News Bible renders it that way, enough of this. It's so awesome, isn't it? It literally, the word in the Greek is let be or leave alone. Do you know what Jesus was saying in that moment? Peter, leave him alone. Stop this. And Jesus takes control, and he brings an order into the scene. And I ask myself this question, like, well, I mean, I think most of us know the answer, but why did Jesus stop the fighting. I mean, why didn't he just say, well, fight and defend me? Well, of course, because his plan is the plan of God was that he would die. And ultimately, he was, as I said earlier, he was surrendered to that purpose. And even beyond that is this thought. Remember, Jesus said this to Pilate. Let me quote this verse for you. John 18:26. In a conversation with Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." There was a whole other kingdom that Jesus was talking about. Is there a day coming when there's going to be a battle and there's going to be, yeah, it's coming. And when Jesus Christ comes a second time, there is going to be a conflict. He will come as a conquering ruler. But in this time, in this moment, this was not the time. And the kingdom was not here yet. It was not from this world. It's interesting when you look at Christian history how that truth of the Lord Jesus, that principle of truth that ought to guide the followers of Jesus Christ was lost. You ever heard of the Crusades before? I know we weren't around, but we're still being blamed for that as Christians, aren't we? In the day we're living in especially, where every stone is being unturned of every little injustice that was ever done in history. And you Christians, you butchers, you crusaders who murdered, you know, we didn't do it, but those who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, and it was a misguided zeal, obviously, that's an understatement, isn't it? From 1096, if my dates are right, I've got them written down here, to 1271, a series of crusades that happened in the Middle East to kill and to conquer. It was not at all in the mind of God or the heart of God or part of his kingdom. In recent days, Christian militia in Syria and Iraq and countries like that fighting against Islamic. And again, the word Christian being tagged to something that really ultimately was not ever in the mind of God or the Lord Jesus Christ that his followers would do, misguided zeal. There's times you and I feel like we should fight, though, right? Maybe not you, but, you know, and I'm not saying physically, I'm not saying taking a sword or whatever, maybe you feel like that, but I'm saying there's times where maybe we want to push back. We want to make our point known. We want to drive it, and we want to fight back. And I when I think about that, when the fire rises up in me to fight back, there's a lot of verses that I quote, and this one comes to mind, Matthew 5:39. Jesus said, "I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." That sounds really nice on Sunday morning, doesn't it? It doesn't work so well sometimes through the week, though, does it? But listen, here's the thing. It always works. The problem is we don't always believe it. Or we say, well, surely Jesus didn't really mean that. Now, here's where I want to go with all this. Jesus always walked what he talked, didn't he? And here he is in the garden, and here's this person that's doing this to them, do this thing to him, and he's going to arrest him, and Jesus shows incredible kindness to him. And just before I move off of this point, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't defend ourselves at times and defend what we believe, and even at times maybe even legally defend ourselves. I think of Paul in the book of Acts appealing to Caesar. He was using the justice system of the day to make an appeal. But the motive in Paul's heart was not, I'm going to get you, you know. You guys have accused me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to go to Caesar. I'm going to put... The motive of Paul's heart was what? To be a testimony for Jesus Christ. See, it was a different motivation, wasn't it? And nowhere are we told that we should overthrow the government. If it doesn't do what we want, we're going to fight back. No. In fact, the very man who appealed to Caesar was the servant, and it was the Holy Spirit through Paul that said, you need to be submissive to the governing authorities. And that's why we're wearing masks and we're doing all this stuff today. I mean, obviously, we want to protect each other from the virus, but one of the other principles here is we want to be obedient to the governing authorities. So I could go down on a path there, but I don't want to. I want to get to the last point, the third one, and I've already mentioned it. It is this unusual kindness of Jesus, this exceptional kindness, this like unheard of kindness in the midst of this situation.
in this scene, and think about what is happening here. I've said it several times. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross, and his disciples are ready to fight, and Peter takes the first swipe, and Jesus intervenes, and he says, enough, stop it. Stop it. Enough. And I think of the words of Jesus, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's times, isn't there, that you wish those verses weren't in the Bible, right? As a Christian, you're like, whoa, like that's such a high, high, difficult standard. But again, here's what I want. When I look at Jesus, what does he do? He lives it out. Jesus doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk, right? And we're called to that, and it's not easy for us to do it. We're not Jesus, we're not the Son of God, but we want to be like him, we want to grow like him. Our brother Don mentioned about the touch of God and our growing and progressing in his life, and as we surrender ourselves more to the Holy Spirit, that we would be more like him. But here in the midst of this melee, right, where this fighting is going on, and you can imagine cursing going on and anger going on and this physical violence that is happening, as Jesus says, enough or stop it, he does something that is absolutely incredible. He reaches out and he touches the ear of that person, that servant, and he heals his ear. Verse 51, permit even this or stop or enough, none of this, and he touched his ear, and he healed him. The incredible touch of God, the touch of the Savior on this individual in this scene. There are so many different touches, as I think I mentioned last Sunday doing a study on the touch of God and times that Jesus specifically touched individuals in the New Testament. When I first started this series, and I've got a lot of other scenes where Jesus did things, where he touched people, this was not even on my radar. And as I started studying my Bible, I thought, wow, yeah, he touched this guy as he's being arrested and he heals him. What is that touch about? The kindness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And what is underneath that and what is motivating that? The love of God. The love of God. There is a scene and there is a statement of Jesus that we often quote. Often I hear it in the Lord's Supper. I often think of it in the Lord's Supper. I can think of it other times, but it seems to come up quite often when we're in the Lord's Supper. And it's the scene where Jesus, you remember, he's been crucified and he's nailed to the cross. And it's just a little further on in Luke's gospel from here. And as he's dying on that cross, you remember one of the things that he said from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we often think about that scene and think, wow, how could he forgive them who had just crucified him to the cross? But again, it's the heart of a God who is kind and gracious and merciful and loving. And that's the heart that we see when he says that. But I see that just as strongly, maybe even more strongly, in this simple, often overlooked act of kindness that Jesus does here as he touches the ear of that servant and he heals him. Was the ear just kind of hanging there? It's possible. Did Jesus just take that ear and hold it up and just in a moment, in an instant, think about this, restore that ear so that it was as if it had not been cut at all? Was it completely removed and he picked it up off the ground and attached it and put it back in its place and healed it? You know, whatever way you want to picture that scene, it's a remarkable thing. It's a small thing, isn't it? It's just really a small thing in the big scheme of all of God's purposes, but it reflects something huge about the heart of our God and the heart of our Savior and his kindness. I want to end with this thought. What happened to that servant? I mentioned that John names Peter in John 18 and verse 10, and he also names a servant. And the servant's name was Malchus. Now, I did a little search. I don't think you can find that name Malchus anywhere else in the New Testament. If I'm wrong about that, tell me later on or email me or phone me or whatever, but I don't think you can. I think it's the only time that name is mentioned. And so here, what does John do? John literally identifies who it was, first of all, that cut his ear off, and then who it was whose ear was cut off. Malchus, he mentions in John 18:10. Why did John name him? Why does John do that? Well, popular idea would be, well, both of them are dead by now. John is an old man as he writes his gospel, and Peter's dead, so he's not going to make Peter look bad by telling the story. And Malchus probably is dead now, so I can name the names now. It's all whatever, you know. It doesn't matter anymore. And that could very well be all it is. The other one would be this. John was known by the high priest. In John 18, verse 15, it mentions that he was known by the high priest. There was probably some family connection there, whatever. And so maybe this servant of the high priest, Malchus, maybe he knew him personally, right? Or he certainly knew his name. And so John would have been there and saw what happened in the garden. And later on, many years later, he says, yeah, the guy, his name was Malchus, by the way, whose ear was cut off, who Jesus healed. This is just speculation, okay? So don't say that Jerry Libby said this and that doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. And I know it doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. I understand that. But I like to think that maybe one of the reasons that John names him is that this man became a follower of Jesus Christ at some point. We don't know that for sure. We don't know that. Just speculation on my part. But do you ever wonder what he thought about that? What remembrance he had of arresting that? What was he thinking as he watched people nail this man to a cross who had shown kindness to him? Think about it. In a moment where it made no sense for Jesus to show kindness. This guy's coming to arrest him. Maybe he's grabbed a hold of Jesus. And you know, the natural thing would be for to fight back. And maybe Malchus looks back and he remembers that and he thinks, he showed kindness to me when I least deserved it. And if Malchus is in heaven and if he became a follower of Jesus Christ, just speculate, just go with me for a moment in my imagination. And if we meet Malchus someday in heaven and we ask him this question, Malchus, what led you here? Why did you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Would he say something like this? Because when he had the right to act in anger against me and to fight back, he showed incredible kindness and grace and mercy, and his love overwhelmed the hatred in my heart. You know, if Malchus is not in heaven, and he may not be, there are many people who will be in heaven who were touched by the kindness and the love of Christians, who in a moment when they would expect Christians to be cruel to them, showed incredible kindness. And that kindness broke through the logic of revenge and hate and payback, and it was a love that shone through. There will be many people in heaven, many of you have read the stories and the testimonies of people whose lives have been touched when they were showing cruelty and hatred to a Christian for whatever reason, and that Christian responded with kindness and love. It changed their hearts because it was a touch of God in their lives, and it impacted them eternally. The touch of his kindness, his grace, and his mercy changed us too, didn't it? I mentioned last week when I was a young man, 19 years old, and struggling and just being overwhelmed with the kindness of God. And it was literally that broke my heart, his kindness. In spite of my sin, in spite of the things that were so wrong in my life, that he loved me. And his touch of kindness broke my heart and brought me to my knees before him to follow him and to live for him and to serve him. May God speak to your heart. May the Lord help us, if we know Christ, to be more like him. It's not easy to walk this way, but it's not impossible by the Holy Spirit. May we be more surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And if you're listening to this message and you've never come to Jesus Christ, I don't know what your thought is about Christ, what you think he's like, what you think God is like, but the truth is the God who created you loves you. He loves you. And he loves you in so many ways, but the ultimate way that he showed his love is in giving his one and only Son for you to die on a cross to pay for your sin, that but simply through believing in him and trusting in him, you can be forgiven of your sin and know that you have eternal life in heaven when this life is over. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for these little pictures that we get of our Savior all through the Gospels. We live in a time where there is obviously a lot of opposition to a lot of different things, and there are people that are very opposed to the Christian faith and Christian teaching and what we believe and what we hold dear, most of us that are listening to this message this morning. And Father, there may be times when we want to push back, we want to fight back. And there are times that maybe we need to and we will defend ourselves, and that's okay if we're doing it with the right motivation. But Father, ultimately, Lord, we see in a scene like this, and we don't know whether Malchus ever became a follower of Jesus Christ, but we do know that being kind in the face of cruelty is such a powerful testimony. It speaks so loudly. Showing love in the face of hatred just goes against everything that's in human nature, and it speaks loudly. And we pray, God, that you would help us to walk in this way in our own lives. And again, we pray for someone that might be listening to this message that does not know Jesus Christ, that they would understand that this is the heart of God. This is what God is like. Whatever perception they might have of an angry God or a vengeful God or a condemning God, that they would see in this little scene in the life of the Lord Jesus, this is what he is really like. That when people would try to do harm to him, he would show kindness and love and healing and touch them with that love and that grace. And so we pray that those that don't know him would be touched by his love and his kindness and his grace. And we ask these things and thank you again for the privilege of meeting in this way today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you for your ministry to us. As we depart, and we just ask that the people on this side can go out, and then we'll just kind of funnel our way out in a somewhat of an organized manner, hopefully. Also, we were thinking, even when we're in the parking lot, may we try to do our social distance thing. Part of the reason is also not only for ourselves, but also for a witness to our neighbors and a good testimony to them. And we never know who's watching. But we do thank you for being here, each one, whether you're in the vehicle or are here in the building. And we do thank the Lord for Jerry and Jackie, and may his best be upon them. So thank you for wearing your mask, and just thank you for being here. We thank the Lord for his wonderful kindness to us. So have a great day and a great week. Thank you.